words of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The word firstfruits says this: the seed has been planted, the first sprout has burst forth, others of the same likeness will follow suit. What the word first fruits represents. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that. Now, let me tell you, it's going to be a noisy affair. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is going to come down with a shout. The archangel is going to shout. God's going to blow a trumpet. You talk about some noise. It's going to be a noisy affair when this thing finally culminates. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Christ resurrected. He came out of the tomb. That is history. At the rapture, everyone since Christ resurrected who have died in the faith are going to come out of their graves. That's the second phase of the resurrection. The third phase, then those living for Jesus when the trumpet sounds will rise and join their loved ones who have just resurrected, and together they will meet Jesus in the air. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And somebody said, why do you guys call it rapture? What else can you call something like that? It's glory. It's rapturous. 1 Corinthians 15 and 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This means then and not until then. I like the way Paul puts it. Death is swallowed up in victory. I have been to literally hundreds of funerals over 40 some odd years of ministry. I've been with family after family after family, so many that I could not begin to tell you how many hundreds it might have been. And every time I think about Paul's assessment of this, I think that goes contrary to everything I've ever seen at the cemetery. They put the casket in the ground and they cover it with dirt. That does not seem like to me that death is swallowed up in victory. It seems to me like that death swallows them up. But the Bible said at the resurrection of the dead, thank God, death, hallelujah, death is the one that comes out in second place. Praise God. I've already stated I've heard that text expounded almost from day one, so I'm familiar with what the Bible said. But earlier this week, God began to speak to my heart about this message this morning. And I thought, what if we approached this subject as though today were the first time we had ever heard such a concept? Did you know it's very likely that there may be somebody in this room that has attended church for years that's never heard this preached on? It's almost unthinkable, but there may be people here that are up in years that have never heard of the rapture of the church. It's possible. But let's try to get the mindset, I've never heard this before. This is my first time to hear it. What would that be like? It surely would be mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. I want you just to imagine with me for a moment that you're a member of Olympia Boulevard Assembly of God Church in Corinth. Okay? Turn to somebody and say, "Welcome to Olympia Boulevard." That's your home church. You attend Olympia Boulevard Assembly of God Church in the city of Corinth. Now, imagine with me that there has been a guy that's come through there months and months ago named Paul. That's where the church got its start, was when Paul came through. And you've been attending that church, and suddenly somebody says, "Hey, we've got a letter from this guy, Paul, that established this church. We're going to read it Sunday morning." So everybody in Olympia Boulevard wants to hear what the Apostle Paul says, so the reciting elder stands and reads the following. And we find it in our Bibles in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And the word "change" just means made different. Praise God. Folks, you ought to be shouting. You're looking at me. Come on. I'm going to be made different. Hallelujah. Praise God. I heard that. Oh, glory over there. I heard that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, he says. Made different. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a blink of the eye? I don't know the correct figures. Somebody could probably tell you how fast that is. But I have an illustration from real life that tells you it's pretty fast. Because last summer, when Larry Gore finally got my weed eater to run him. God bless Larry. I don't know what I'd do without Larry Gore. Keep my equipment running. Finally got the thing running. I was so thrilled to have a weed eater again that I didn't have to sit there and choke to keep it running. And I had that thing cranked up as fast as it would go, and I was going to town, and like a dumbbell, I didn't have goggles on. Stupid, huh? I didn't have my goggles on. But I was experimenting this thing. Man, it was chewing the grass up along that concrete wall over on the west side of our backyard. Man, I was having the time of my life. And all of a sudden, I heard that nylon cord hit something. I heard it. I don't know if it registered full what it was, but instinctively, when I heard that noise, I closed my eyes, and a little bitty rock hit the outside of my eyelid. That's fast. That's fast. The Bible said it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. That's fast. Now, let me tell you. If that happens here in the next few moments, there's going to be a lot of cold potatoes back in the fellowship hall. Because they're going to go up. We're going to go up. And people are going to come looking for us and can't find us. But they're going to find our cold potatoes. Are you hearing me? Ooh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Do you imagine Paul's letter might have stirred a bit of excitement in Olympia Boulevard assembly that morning? Now, Paul used in that verse, he used the word "we" three times in two verses. You know why he said "we"? Because he actually felt that he would be alive when this glorious event took place. The inclusion of the word "we" makes the event imminent in Paul's mind. Somebody said, "Well, I've heard the rapture." Somebody said, "I've heard it preached on. And you know, I've heard it. First time I heard it 60 years ago, and it had happened." Don't confuse the word "immediate" with the word imminent. Immediate means proceeding without any lapse of time. The word imminent means it is likely to occur at any moment. And Paul knew that and believed that and lived like it. And he did not say they. He said we who are alive and remain. We're going to go together. He believed that. And may I just add this? That is exactly the proper mindset that believers ought to have. We're going up. We're going up. It could happen any moment. While taking another look at this great biblical truth, I became real captivated by the word changed. I've already referred to it once, but let me go back to it again for just a little bit here. Okay, so we're going to be changed. Going to be changed. Let's explore that a little bit. Remember, look at it like you've never saw it before. It's amazing how tied to that word changed we really are. We start out in life, we may not know what the word means, but we hear it often when we start out. Now, if you were a good husband, like Raymond Parrish, when his wife said, "Raymond, would you change the baby?" You did, gladly, didn't you? "Honey, would you please change the baby's diaper?" Let's face it, the baby stinks real bad. But you know something? When the baby gets a clean diaper, little baby powder, it's a brand new day. The stink is gone. The world is a better place to live. The environment around is once again pleasant. Okay, the kid grows. He's 6 years old now. He goes to school. He's a first grader. And someone comes to visit the family one weekend. They haven't been there in several years. And what do they say? "Oh, look how he's changed. Why, he's making a fine-looking little man." My mother, God bless her and rest her soul, she delighted in getting me down on Main Street. And you got to understand something. We didn't have all this junk that we got to go to nowadays. Our entertainment for the week when I was a kid was going to town Saturday and buying groceries and staying for the drawing at 3 o'clock afternoon. Does anybody remember those wonderful days? That was our entertainment. Well, we were waiting for the big moment when whoever was dipped his hand in that big old barrel of ticket stubs to pull out our lucky number so that we could win that big basket of wormy groceries that the grocer couldn't sell. So we had time on our hands. So what does my mother do? Everybody that comes along seems like she knows them. And she'll get me out and pull me out and make a spectacle out of me, pat me on the head, say, "This is my baby." By the way, how many babies of the family do we have in this house? Every cotton-picking one of you can identify with what I just said. If you agree with that, would you say amen? You can identify with that. Now, that may be fine when you're 6 years old. But when you're 18 and you've just graduated from high school, you're 6 foot 1 inch tall, and she's got to reach up to pat you on the head and say, "This is my baby." But the kid's 6 years old now. Everybody says, "Oh, look how he's changed. What a fine-looking little man he's making." 32 years later, he shows up at the high school reunion. Hasn't seen his classmates in 20 years. He looks like he's 4 months pregnant. He looks like he's 4 months pregnant. Are you getting the picture? His hair's gone. his eyes are bad. Hadn't seen everybody in 20 years. Guess what? Nobody knows who he is. You know why? He has changed. I probably shouldn't even mention this, but you know what? I just about identified myself because I went to my 20th anniversary, and it was hilarious. Absolutely hilarious. Everybody there was so old, they didn't recognize me. I hadn't seen some of them in 20 years. And I'd walk up, and Helen was with me, and she was watching all this, and she poked fun at me for a long time about this. She said, "It was so funny, Larry." See, you know, you walk up to somebody, and you had that puzzled look on your face, had no clue. You know what? Thank God for name tags. But you know, they didn't have their name. You know, and I finally got to work and focused my eyes on what their name was. And when I saw their name, I looked at them again. I thought, "Oh, man, old Joe. Goodness sakes, Joe, you haven't changed a bit." Oh, man. Whatever his name was. I hear that unique laugh, distinctive. That mischievous smile that I remembered when we were in school together. This changed, but he's still old Joe. The class clown. Yeah, that's him. Old Joe. This is I had at my 20th reunion. One of the meekest, quietest personality that I went to school with that I graduated with. 20 years later, everybody said, told what they were doing, you know. She was an FBI agent in Lubbock. You go figure that one out. But you know, that kind of change that we're talking about, gradual change. But at the rapture, whew, that rapture, the change, miraculous, redemptive. It will not be a change for the worse. It will be a change for the 51 and 2 again. Behold, this trump of the trumpet shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 John 2. Behold, love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be all the sons of God, because it knew him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word when. When he shall appear, we shall be like him when he shall appear. Somebody said, "Yeah, but what will that be like?" Well, after his resurrection, was not limited by time or space as his pre-resurrection body had been. In Luke 24, he was sitting at a table in Emmaus eating with a couple of discouraged disciples, and he simply vanished out of their sight. They said, "Where'd he go?" I'll tell you where he went. He went down to Jerusalem. Disciples were holed up down there with the doors bolted. And Jesus was in their midst without going through, without opening a doorway. He appears to them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that our resurrected bodies shall be incorruptible, unable to die again, incapable of decay. Our eternal bodies will be glorious, endowed with splendor and beauty, and all without the aid of 3 layers of makeup. Hallelujah. Our bodies will be powerful and versatile, not subjected to gravity or material restrictions such as walls. John 20 and 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. We talked about that. He stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." That's the right thing for you to say, Jesus. I think along about that time we'd be needing peace. We're in there locked up because we just know the road going to be after our hides in a moment. And here he stands, and he says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Our new bodies will be spiritual, not subject to deterioration as earthly body. They'll be heavenly like Jesus' body, adapted so as to be able to live in a heavenly atmosphere without discomfort. J.B. Phillips' translation says that the Greek text here implies spiritual. Our present bodies are made after the pattern of Adam's body, earthly, transitory. Our heavenly bodies should be capable of everlasting existence. Remember that letter that Paul wrote to Olympia Boulevard Assembly of God? You know, he wrote another letter that's very similar. Assembly of God Church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. I call on Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, for this one. He says, "And regarding the question, friends, that has come up about what happens to those already dead and buried, we don't want you to in the dark any longer. First off, you must not carry on for them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last word. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will certainly bring back to life those who died Jesus. And then this, we can tell you confidence. We have the Master's word on it. After come get us, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In actual fact, they'll be ahead of us. Himself would give the command, archangel thunder, come down from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise, they'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at the time will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Master. Oh, we'll be walking on air. And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master, so reassure one another with us." Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody said, "But Brother Hatfield, you know, obviously don't watch the news a whole lot. You don't want to mess the world in." Yeah, I did. I sure enough do. And there's not a man on planet Earth that can fix the man. Not a one. There's one in the wings that says he can. And thinks he can. And he will be revealed in his time. After the church has vacated this planet, the man of sin will be revealed. The son of perdition. Going to come on the world scene. He's going to say, "I've got answers." And the world says, "Nobody else does. For God's sake. Or whoever's sake. There's no God. I'm sorry. Pardon mentioning that name. Help us. Will." He says, "Okay, if you'll follow me. I'm going to sign being on this planet a number. It'll be entered into a giant computer. You will be a number. We're going to redistribute everything. There's going to be food plenty. Because we're going to make sure that everybody has an allotment. All over the planet. I've got answers," he says. So the world's in a mess. Are you still with me? It isn't a mess. I pray for our leaders. We are commanded to pray for our leaders. Whether we voted for them or not. And I don't give a rip who you voted for. That is your business. And don't go nosing around telling me how to vote. Can you say amen? Don't suggest that I am backslidden if I didn't vote for your candidate. And everybody says, "Thank you." That is not an option. That's not a consideration. What I am supposed to do is, whoever is in charge, whoever has been elected, I'm to pray for them, and I do. I pray for them. So the world's in a mess. Here's Luke 21, 28. Here's what it says. "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our redemption is drawing nigh, church. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I've got a wonderful imagination. I've got a theory about why there's so many earthquakes going on now on the earth. It's because the angels in the heavenly choir and orchestra are tooling up, getting ready for the celebration of a marriage. And the Father is listening to all this And the Bible tells us heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And God got to listen to all this music, and all of a sudden he goes to keeping the beat. And the earth started every time. Oh, isn't that a wonderful amount? He said, praise the Lord. Theology wouldn't hold that up. But I tell you one thing, friend. We're on the winning side. We used to sing the chorus. I hadn't heard it in years, but we used to sing it quite often. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Hallelujah. We shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll wear a crown. I've got to close. Not that I'm wanting to. This is fun, talking about this. But let me tell you, I think I'm going to answer a question that probably most of you in this room are too embarrassed to ask anybody. I've got your attention now, don't I? You've probably wanted to talk to somebody 1,000 times and ask this question, but you've been too embarrassed to ask anyone. That question is simply this. Pastor, I know I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. But why? Why is there still a part of me that has to battle with lust, or greed, or hatred, or malicious gossip, or whatever, any number of things, all that would come under the heading of sin? Why do I have to battle this thing constantly, constantly? Is there no end to it? Yes. I'm glad you asked. The last thing that God is going to do for us before he gets us into heaven is do what Dad over here did for that baby long ago. You know? He's going to change us. We shall be changed! Hallelujah! He's going to change us. He won't let stink into heaven. My sins are under the blood. I'm as saved can get. But I'm not as holy as I want to be. I don't think anybody in here is. But oh, the last thing he's going to do, he's going to change us. And when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Glory to God. We'll be like him. I can't wait. I can't, but oh, I don't want to. We sing it over the years, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Oh, I long to be like him. We sing it. One day we will be. One day we will be. We will be changed in a moment. I told you it's quitting, didn't I? How many have been in this church long enough to know the pastor is one of the biggest liars in the town? Chuck and I were having a conversation this morning before church about what I was going to preach on this morning. And you know what? The Bible said we will be changed in a moment, twinkle of an eye. It says that. I've always just thought, you know, changing, that we would be caught up and instantly and just disappear. And I don't know how it's going to happen. Could it be possible that the trumpet sounds, dead in Christ rise first, they're standing up on their top of their caskets? I wouldn't want to be a cemetery worker on that day. Not an unsaved one, at least. They're standing up on top of their graves, reading the inscription on the tombstone. You know? And then phase three takes place. The living who live for Christ. The dead who died in Christ. Slowly rise to meet him in the air. You know, the honest to God truth, I don't know. I do know this. When Jesus went back to heaven, he went slowly.
and they watched him until a cloud covered him up. If that be the case, it will be the final testimony of every believer that put their faith in Jesus Christ to a world that has flat out rejected him, didn't want anything to do with him, hated his guts, hated the very idea of God, the very thought of deity. And when they see millions of people slowly rising into the clouds, and you think we're going to go out of here without singing? Not on your life. We're going to be singing the song of the redeemed. Heaven's orchestra's going to join. God's going to play the trumpet. Hallelujah to God. It's going to be a testimony against the world that has turned their back on Jesus. I'm just like one old guy said years ago. He said, I don't know how it's all going to happen. But I tell you one thing, when Jesus comes, I want to be on the first bus out of here. Glory. Now then, you don't know Jesus today, I'd suggest to you that you better do some serious thinking about eternity, because you're heading there fast. And we're going downhill now. I mean, in big time, we're gaining speed. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel truth is, put your trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to get religious. Does that shock you? You don't. But you've got to get honest. You've got to get honest with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm not worthy, but Lord, come into my heart. You died to save my soul. And I accept you, Lord. I accept your forgiveness. I accept you into my heart and life. Oh, the joy that comes when people do that. The joy that comes. So what I'm asking today is, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I am going to pray the sinner's prayer as if I had never given my heart to the Lord. I'm going to pray. If you're saved, I want you to pray it anyway. And if you aren't saved, I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart today. Pray it and mean it. And just see what in the world happens in the days to come. Every head bowed.
Heavenly Father,
I come to you. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I am a sinner, lost without you. But Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins, that you love me in spite of, more than because of. I am not worthy, but you have paid the price. I ask forgiveness of all my wrong. I accept you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone stand, please. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, church. Somebody in this room prayed that prayer. Somebody prayed it for the first time. Somebody prayed it for the first time. Hallelujah. Lift your hands all over this room and let's just praise God for his salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for what you done in this place today, Lord. What are you going to do in the days to come, Lord Jesus? Father God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Spirit of God, say, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
to sing soon and glad. Oh, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying then. Over there. We are going to see
the King.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. There'll be no dying there, for we're going to see the King.
Hallelujah,
no more dying,
no dying there.
We are going to see the King
of Kings,
and no more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Soon and very soon,
soon and
very soon,
oh, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Here's what I want us to do. Somebody said this ain't the way Pentecostals do it. No, somebody said that. This is not the way to do it in Pentecostal churches. Does it come as a surprise to you that I plan to share eternity with a lot of Baptists? A lot of Methodists? A lot of Pentecostal holists? I could name a bunch of them. I plan to go to heaven. But I think I want to do, and I think the Lord wants us to do. Everybody that prayed this prayer, you may have been fourth generation Pentecostal. You may have been saved so long that you can't even remember when it was. But you prayed that prayer today, everybody. Or if you prayed it the first time today and you meant it, I want you to tell the person on either side of you, I ask Jesus to come into my heart today. Right now, tell somebody. Amen.
Jesus.
Let it sink.